Good morning, everybody. Welcome to our worship here at Faith. It's good that you could be with us. I'm going to beg a little indulgence this morning. Ordinarily, for the Sunday worship, I would have my gown on. I had to make a trip to the emergency room a couple days ago. Whether it's middle or inner ear, they're not sure. But it's got that thing that kind of makes you lightheaded occasionally. And one of the things that seems to make it worse is when I get warm. And no doubt about it, especially as warm as it's been outside, the gown makes me really warm. And looking that direction does as well. So thankfully, I'm able to look straight out at the people and things will go fine. But I hope you'll be okay with me just dressed like this morning, simply because it's going to help me to get through the worship this morning. But otherwise, I'm on antibiotics, will be just fine. We do want to keep in our prayers Steve Schoenig. He had a trip to the hospital a few weeks ago. He is back there again. They're running some tests on him, and they've got him on some antibiotics and some other things. He's hospitalized at Trinity this morning, so we want to keep him in our prayers. And also, we had just mentioned there was a congregational email sent out very, very late this past week. We want to remember a couple of our members. This pleased Almighty God, who has taken to heaven the soul of Hank Witt. The only information we have from son Billy is that there will be a memorial service, but probably much later into the fall. As soon as we have more information, we will certainly share that with you. We also want to remember in our prayers the Hackman family. Their next door neighbor, somebody I guess is just known well to the entire neighborhood, died of a heart attack the other night, and it has certainly been a difficult thing on behalf of that family there. Just a couple weeks ago, we had done the Sunday brunch thing over at Beef O'Brady's, and the number of people that turned out for it told us that that might be something we want to start doing a lot more of. It was the first one we had ever done. The next one, right now we've got those things scheduled for every other month. And if it really becomes successful, that would be something that we would turn, especially as we have 10 o'clock worship. We might start doing something like that maybe even once a month. We'll see. Our next one actually is scheduled up at a place called Gill Dogs. It's just across the river into Port Ritchie. And back there just as you get across, there's a speedway. You take a left at that light and go back towards the Gulf. And it's back there. But that's in October. But one thing we've been doing for quite a bit longer has been for our Saturday night worship. They go and they do a restaurant night out. And that is also every other month. Their first one is going to be a week from this coming Saturday. This coming weekend is Labor Day weekend, so not this weekend, but that following Saturday, and they're going to be up at Golden Corral. And even for those of you that, even if you don't usually come to Saturday night worship, we're certainly going to invite you to come and join us both for worship and also for that follows. Then the following week, we've got something that's called, on behalf of our fellowship committee, a faith fishing trip on the Miss Virginia. That's a Saturday day event from 8 a.m. to 4 p.m., and I guess you will be boarding it near Catches, which is just right there on the bridge up here on 19. There's a sign-up sheet in the narthex, or you can see Barb Hahn about that. We also want to just remind everybody that while there's not going to be any change in the schedule regarding communion for those of you on Sunday, we continue on the first and third Sundays of the month. Next Sunday, the first is the first Sunday of the month, so we'll have communion on Sunday next week like we usually do, and then the third Sunday like we usually do. But when the first of the month falls on a Sunday, it messes things up for the opposing Saturday communion. Now, we're going to continue. On the weeks when we have communion on Sunday, we don't have it on Saturday, and vice versa. But when you look on the schedule of the calendar, if it falls on the first of the month, that does mean in September, Saturday communion will be moving to the first and third Saturdays. It might look a little strange, but that's just the way the calendar falls. And boy, I don't like how that always works out on the calendar, but we're going to have to get used to it, because we also are going to have the first of the month falling on a Sunday in September, in December, and in March. So we're going to have some weekends. We're going to just have to get used to that. Okay, the other things that are with us again, we encourage people, please be patient. The office situation short term, we've been working through some things in terms of our ability to get some things ready and together. The things are getting a little bit better. We're still facing some real challenges in the weeks ahead here, so we ask your continued patience. The monthly calendar, the September calendar, well, especially since the first of the month is next Sunday, we will have it ready and out for next weekend, but we weren't able to get it ready for this weekend. Our order of worship is based on matins. We begin by calling to mind our baptisms. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. O Lord, open my lips.
And my mouth will declare your praise.
Make haste, O God, to deliver me.
Make haste to help me, O Lord.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. Praise to O Christ, alleluia. Blessed be God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
O come, let us worship.
Beloved in Christ, God sent his Son as he promised to die for us and make us right with him. With confidence, let us come before him to confess our sins and to find the forgiveness we seek, beginning with a moment of silence. Almighty God, our Maker and Redeemer, we poor sinners confess unto you that we are by nature sinful and unclean, and that we have sinned against you by thought, word, and deed. Wherefore, we flee for refuge to your infinite mercy, seeking and imploring your grace for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. O most merciful God, who has given your only begotten Son to die for us, have mercy upon us, and for his sake grant us remission of all our sins, and by your Holy Spirit increase in us true knowledge of you and of your will, and true obedience to your word, to the end that by your grace we may come to everlasting life, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, has had mercy upon us and has given his only Son to die for us, and for his sake forgives us all our sins. To those who believe on his name, he gives the power to become the children of God and has promised them his Holy Spirit. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Grant this, Lord, unto us all. Amen. Redeemed, restored, ready to serve our Lord, let's greet one another in the peace of the Lord. And as we take our seats, we continue with the service of the Word.
Today's readings from the Holy Scripture are appointed for the 11th Sunday after Pentecost. The Old Testament lesson comes from the 66th chapter of Isaiah. All people shall come and see and declare his glory. Thus says the Lord, for I know their works and their thoughts, and the time is coming to gather all nations and tongues. And they shall come and shall see my glory, and I will set a sign among them. And from them I will send survivors to the nations of Tarshish, Pul and Lud, who draw the bow, to Tubal and Javan, to the coastlands afar off, that have not heard my fame or seen my glory. And they shall declare my glory among the nations, and they shall bring all your brothers from all the nations as an offering to the Lord, on horses and in chariots and in litters, and on mules and on dromedaries, to my holy mountain Jerusalem, says the Lord. Just as the Israelites bring their grain offering in a clean vessel to the house of the Lord. And some of them also I will take for priests and for Levites, says the Lord. For as the new heavens and the new earth that I make shall remain before me, says the Lord, so shall your offspring and your name remain. From new moon to new moon and from Sabbath to Sabbath, all flesh shall come to worship before me, declares the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. The second lesson is written in the 12th chapter of Hebrews. God disciplines those he loves by his word, that we may enter and dwell in the eternal joys of Mount Zion. It is written, in your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be wary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, lift up your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Strive for peace with everyone, for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it may become defiled. That no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest and the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them. For they could not endure the order that was given. If even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. But you have come to Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Long ago, at many times and in various ways, God spoke to our forefathers by the prophets. Now, in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son.
Please stand as a sign of resurrection hope. Our gospel lesson, the good news being read in Christian churches throughout the world on this day, comes from the 13th chapter of the Gospel of St. Luke, where Jesus reminds us to strive to enter by the narrow door. Jesus went on his way through towns and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. And someone said to him, Lord, will those who are saved be few? And he said to them, strive to enter through the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, open to us, then he will answer you, I do not know where you come from. Then you will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. But he will say, I tell you, I do not know where you come from. Depart from me, all you workers of evil. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves cast out. And people will come from east and west and from north and south and recline at table in the kingdom of God. And behold, some are last who will be first, and first who will be last. Forever, O Lord, your word is firmly set in the heavens. Lord, I love the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. Lord, I love the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. Glory be to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Spirit. Lord, I love the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. Our portion of Dr. Martin Luther's Small Catechism is the third, fourth, and fifth petitions of the Lord's Prayer. What is the third petition of the Lord's Prayer? Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What does this mean? The good and gracious will of God is done even without our prayer. But we pray in this petition that it may be done among us also. How is God's will done? God's will is done when he breaks and hinders every evil plan and purpose of the devil, the world, and our sinful nature, which do not want us to hallow God's name or let his kingdom come. And when he strengthens and keeps us firm in his word and faith until we die. This is his good and gracious will. What is the fourth petition? Give us this day our daily bread. What does this mean? God certainly gives daily bread to everyone without our prayer, even to all evil people. But we pray in this petition that God would lead us to realize this and to receive our daily bread with thanksgiving. What is meant by daily bread? Daily bread includes everything that has to do with the support and needs of the body, such as food, drink, clothing, shoes, house, home, land, animals, money, goods, a devout husband or wife, devout children, devout workers, devout and faithful rulers, good government, good weather, peace, health, self-control, good reputation, good friends, faithful neighbors, and the like. What is the fifth petition? And forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And what does this mean? We pray in this petition that our Father in heaven would not look at our sins or deny our prayer because of them. We are neither worthy of the things for which we pray, nor have we deserved them. But we ask that he would give them all to us by grace. For we daily sin much and surely deserve nothing but punishment. So we too will sincerely forgive and gladly do good to those who sin against us. You may be seated. May God's grace, mercy, and peace be with you through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who is the door, the open door for all of his people. Friends, I don't know how many of you have ever been in one of those old-style farmhouses. They're farmhouses, I suppose there's fewer and fewer of them all the time. They used to just litter the countryside, especially in places like the Midwest and up in the Northeast, where it were just, and to be honest, the houses themselves usually were not small, And for this reason, I was at a family reunion a couple of weeks ago, and one of the things that, of the many things we did at that reunion was they put together some trivia. And one of the trivia questions involved my grandparents on my father's side. And they asked, how many siblings did both my grandfather and grandmother have? And the answer was 10. Each of them had 10 brothers and sisters. The grand total of 11 children both ways. Usually that's not going to be a small house for something like that. But if you go inside of those houses, there are certain features that tells you, oh yeah, this is one of them, and some of them may involve some of the bay windows and a porch that always has got this look about it, and windows that look to be as drafty as anything you can imagine. But the one thing from back then was narrow doors. I don't know if you have been inside those, but you know, they didn't have the American Disabilities Act in place back then, where you were required to have doors of a certain width. You know, it was clear to me that even though this church is hardly new, that they built it with a consciousness to make sure that door openings were going to be wide. Our single doors are pretty wide, and even these double doors, we can get something through these double doors in here. It's a boom that sometimes they're able to use it even to lift up and fix some of those signs on the side of the road. We use it here to replace some of these lights. But the very idea that something, when you see that humongous thing come in here, it actually fits through our doors. Well, as a church, you always want to be able to say, not only is the door always open to come in for those who are seeking salvation, but we want those doors nice and wide. It must seem rather strange, then, that we're having trouble with narrow doors, that Jesus would actually talk about that. That Jesus would say, strive to enter through the narrow door. No, wait, hold it. This is a Savior that died on the cross, not just for our sins, but for the sins of everybody. When he was on that cross, those people that were putting him on the cross, he was saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Even for them, he wanted to make sure that the door was going to be open for their salvation. So why would we be talking about narrow doors for the kingdom of heaven? You might recall that when Jesus died, there was this curtain in the temple. It was a curtain that separated sinful people from a sinless God. It was torn in two from top to bottom. That wasn't a small curtain. And it showed that the kingdom of heaven was literally torn open for all of you, for all of us. And yet, we're talking about narrow doors. Why? Well, little story, whether it's what I did here was the right thing or the wrong thing, I guess somebody else will have to decide, but in the places that I've been, most of the churches that I've served, with the exception of one, that was only there for a short time, I have grown up in parts of the country where, you know, it hasn't made any difference, the makeup of the population, but it just so happens that almost all the places that I've served, whatever we had there for different, you know, different demographic groups of people, one thing that's been almost non-existent everywhere I've been has been the Jewish population. Now, like up in the Northeast, there's a lot of them. A lot of them have retired, moving to Florida, and indeed, they've set up Jewish synagogues and stuff even down here. But in the places I've been, there was virtually nobody. And so I did a lot of weddings in my years while I was up in Illinois, and who knows where I would be sitting once we got to a reception. I'd sit at the reception, and whoever was around me, I would just make conversation with them. And one day I was talking about, hey, you're the, and the guy was one of these, now what do they call you? I said, well, I said, typically in the church they would call me the pastor. I said, that's just for the people of the church. You don't have to call me that. And so I asked him, I said, what, sir, are you? And he said, well, I'm a Jew. And I'm like, well, I'm fascinated by that because I said, I don't get to meet many of them around here. He said, well, and then he said to me, he said, well, to be honest, I'm not so sure you've met one yet. And I'm like, I don't understand. And he said, well, I'm a Jew, but I'm not a practicing one. Whether I should have or not, I looked him right in the eye and I said, then you're not a Jew. And what happened, I've shared that story with you. He kind of recoiled because he'd never heard anything like that before. But Jesus is trying to say the same thing here, that these people wanted to rely on some false pretenses to get themselves into heaven. It's like Jesus was going to be saying, not that they were saying this yet, but as they are finding out that salvation does not include them by their own insistence, not by Jesus. And then he's going to say, you were in our town. I saw you. I had supper with you. I sat right across the table from you twice. You taught in our streets. I heard some of the things that you said. Well, yeah, but did you believe any of it? Did you embrace both the teaching and the Savior that was doing it? Because by and large, most of those people were the ones working hardest to get him on the cross. And he's like, now wait a minute. The door to salvation is open. But you need to understand that when Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life, no one comes to the Father but by me. That is the widest door that there has ever been. But it is an only door. There's a game show out there where you can, when you get to the finals, there's three doors. And who knows? I mean, there's supposedly something good behind all three doors and you just pick one at random. Well, in the spiritual world, there are too many people that have decided that they want to go try to pick another door. That somehow, not only for their life at the end of life, for their life of salvation, but even for their life today, they want to find an alternate door. They want to find a different door, a door that, I don't know, doesn't seem to be as burdensome, even though Jesus is the first to say, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll be the one to give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am humble and gentle spirit, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And yet, they're convinced that they can do better. They are convinced that whatever it is that they need, well, obviously they already have. They are children of Abraham. They are supposedly children of the promise. They are people that, well, I don't know about this imposter Jesus. And I know that we've got these other subgroups of the Jewish faith, but we know we've got the truth on our side. And why? Because we said so. Well, no. The truth is what Jesus has shared with us. And Jesus was making it clear today that, unfortunately, even as we heard in the last couple weeks where he said, I come not to bring peace, but to bring division. Now, in some ways, we get what he was saying. Yes, he absolutely comes to bring peace. He is, after all, the Prince of Peace. That the final result is going to be division. 2 against 3 and 3 against 2. He is also one that because of him, the message of Christ crucified, that is a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. That is the message of salvation. That is the message that draws us to God. And it will be, unfortunately, a narrow door. How narrow? Well, you will note what Jesus did not do. When he was asked the question, Lord, will those who are going to be saved just be few? Well, is there just going to be a, you know, it just, if you're going to line up the people that are saved and aren't, which is going to happen, are those that aren't going to be saved going to far outnumber those that are? Well, Jesus would not give an answer to that question. He knows it. But one thing he also knows that he wants to impress upon all of us is that the message of the cross is for everybody. One thing we can say with absolute certainty is that no matter how narrow that door ends up being on the last day, it's not that Jesus somehow failed those people. He gave up his life. He paid the price. He removed the burden from sin on the cross for every single one of them, those who will be saved and those who will not. He has made us right with God. He has reconciled us. He has brought us back from the depths of darkness and sin and sorrow and guilt and grief so that we can love and serve the Lord. And that is something that it's like the gift that keeps on giving, no matter how much of it is a part of our life, a part of our heart, a part of our soul, a part of our very being. We can give it away. We can share that message of what Jesus has done for you and for them over and over and over again. And even if they do get the fullness of salvation, it doesn't lessen what we are going to receive even slightly. Yes, there are going to be multitudes from the north and the south and the east and the west that are going to be able to join at what is often described as a heavenly banquet feast for all that Jesus has done for us. A celebration of what the kingdom of heaven is going to be like when we will be with our Lord forever. And one thing's for sure, no matter how well we know these people, no matter what maybe they've done to us, no matter how much they have personally opposed what you believe, you want them to have that same salvation that you have. You are just as interested in making sure that the message of forgiveness and repentance and new life in Christ is one that isn't just one that they hear, that Jesus was teaching. Oh, yeah, I guess we heard something about that. It isn't just something that, well, I guess it's something that's out there, maybe as a part of my family. I just don't practice it. No. The message is personal for each and every one of us. Christ did not just die on the cross. He died on the cross for you and for your sins and for your life, and to unite him to you and you to him. You know, as we stand here, even as the faith is personal to us, as we can call ourselves people of God, not just because God created us, but because we have latched ourselves in the waters of holy baptism to him who gave his life for us. And we can joyfully and willingly call ourselves who and what we really are. Because we believe it. We are making it a part of the very essence of every inch of our being. Well, however many, salvation is going to be for on the last day. It's been one for everybody. And there's our challenge. Sin would take all of us away from receiving that prize, or cheapen it, or act like somehow it's going to be a simple thing. And while in one sense it is, because Jesus did the work, in another sense it reminds us that each and every day we look to heaven. Even if on a day like today, all I can do is bow my head, because life looking down works a whole lot better than life looking up right now. But with what Jesus has done for us, we give thanks and we live for it. Because no matter how narrow those doors are going to be, we're going through them. We're not going to let anything stop us, because Jesus is the one that has opened those doors for us. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Jesus Christ. Amen. At this time, we receive our offerings, and I haven't said this for a few weeks. If you've not filled out those Faith Fellowship cards, let us know that you were here. We just had to put in an order for more of those cards. They've now received, so we have plenty now. So please do that for us as we receive our offerings. Friends, we remember in our prayers for this morning, on behalf of the family of Carol Walters from Sussex, Wisconsin, who's the sister of Marty Curran, on behalf of Andrea Nieradka, the sister of Kathy Wendt from Columbus, Ohio, and also on behalf of a couple of people who have been going through some difficult circumstances, the father of Larry Zimdahl, and also the wife of Fred Meeser, Nancy, who has been hospitalized this past week. So we lift up our hearts on behalf of the whole people of God in Christ Jesus, and for all people according to their needs. We'll begin first with the Kyrie, the sung Kyrie, followed by the Lord's Prayer. O Lord, you have called us to enter your kingdom through the narrow door. Guide us by your word and spirit, and lead us now and always into the feast of your Son, Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Lord Jesus Christ, as you have given your life for all people, send forth your word into the people of the world today. Equip us to be active witnesses to your gospel throughout the length of every land, so that we may be able to find that the door has indeed been opened to all through Jesus Christ. Sow your word in the hearts and minds of people everywhere, so that nothing may give that will stand in the way of the freedom which Christ alone gives, that both in our lips and lives we may be filled with your praise forever through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Give the Spirit of Christ, dear Lord, to all who are facing any kind of hardship and need, trouble, or difficulty of body, soul, heart, and mind. On behalf of those we have listed before you, and now on behalf of someone in our own life, that we name before you in a moment of silence. Grant that they may find you quick to forgive and bless and heal, and be led to praise you as the one who does everything well, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Heavenly Father, your word is a sword of living power which is able to measure the thoughts and desires of every heart. So let it probe each one of us, showing us both good and evil, so that we may amend our lives. And let that be a lamp to guide us in showing forth the life of loving obedience that you want us to live, that we may be able to shine forth that message into the hearts of all people whom you have also given your life for, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Our liturgy then concludes then in the middle of page 9 with the closing prayer for grace and blessing, as we pray together. O mighty God, you do what is unexpected and impossible to us. We rejoice that you have sent your Son to be our Savior and Redeemer, and that he will gather for you a people from all nations whom you have appointed. Embolden us to speak forth your word faithfully, so that those who have not heard may be gathered with us into your presence now and in eternity through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Let us bless the Lord. Now receive the blessing of the Lord in your hearts and in your homes. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.